Good morning. Lead, follow, or get out of the way. Something terribly challenging, terribly focused, even almost ruthless about that expression. Does anybody know where it originated? I thought it was Ted Turner, and then last night, a resource told me he thought it was Lee Iacocca. But what I have noticed that men that I have heard express this challenge are powerful men. Ted Turner and Lee Iacocca, for instance, are relentless of usually global agendas. This morning, I would like to talk about God's global agenda. What is that agenda? If you have a Bible this morning, open to the first chapter in the Bible. Genesis, the first chapter. Genesis chapter 1. Very interestingly, the very first line in the Bible, in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. First mention of God is as what? He's the creator. In Genesis 1, the creation is chronicled. After creating light, I don't know it by heart, I'll have to read it. After creating light and land and seas and stars and plants and trees and seasons and days and years and animals and birds and fish, he created man. Drop down to verse 26, 27 with me here. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the seas and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. He created man, first words recorded after the creation of man in verse 28, he says that God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish, etc. The observation I've made here is this, is that after he created man, the first words recorded to man are his agenda, which is verse 28 again. He told them to go out and be fruitful and multiply and subdue and have dominion over the whole earth. The sexes, male and female, are the basic building blocks of this procreative agenda, procreation. God is creative. And what he does is he passes on to male and female that power, that procreative power. Male and female, it's his idea. It's his invention. It is his creation. Created in his image. What does that mean? That we are unique. We're not animals. We have a will, we have a mind, we have emotions. We're made in the image of God. So Genesis 1 gives us the basic building blocks for the procreative agenda that God is interested in. Genesis 2, the next chapter, gives us the process by which God accomplishes his agenda. Go over to the second chapter with me. Verse 19. Now the Lord, Genesis 2:19, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he could name them. And apparently, based on their characteristics that they brought, Adam was intelligent enough to be able to give them names appropriate to their characteristics. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the birds of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So this process of naming all the animals, in a way, produced a certain loneliness in him. So there's this little drama here in the second chapter of Genesis. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and the woman were naked, and they felt no shame." The process, the procreative process, is God takes two people, one actually made and fashioned from the other. A thought I had, which is just, there's no scholarship basis for it, but when you think about a rib, basically it's curved. When I think of women, I think of curves. Do you? I've never read that anywhere, but as I was praying and studying this week, I said to myself, when you think about it, that's the perfect piece of the man's anatomy to use when you're fashioning a woman. So he takes two people, one actually made and fashioned from the other, and he makes them one. That's the process. One physically, one emotionally, one intellectually, one spiritually. This oneness, now watch this, this is very important. This oneness is the basic machinery for God's global agenda of procreation. We just looked at the first two chapters of Genesis in the New, in the Old Testament. Go to the very last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi, the second chapter, is the very last book in the Old Testament, just before Matthew. Come on, Chris, you can find it. Malachi 2. At the very end of the Old Testament, there's a verse that haunts me, and I want to share it with you. Malachi 2, verse 15. He says, "Has not the Lord made them one?" Talking about marriage. "Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his." And why one? Why the oneness? Because he was seeking godly offspring. There it is. Bottom line, there it is. In the oneness of a mother and a father, whole godly children are created. That's the way it works. Corporations are finding out today, they're having to retrain men and women to think, because your basic ability to think logically, rationally, comes out of the relationship you have with your mother and father. If they're one, it gives you the emotional wholeness to be the person you were supposed to be from a natural standpoint. It's in this oneness that God creates godly offspring. This oneness is the basic machinery again. Now, so far what I've tried to get over is this. Basic building blocks. Boys and girls. His idea. Just think of two blocks. On top of that, the institution of marriage. You put a boy and a girl together, you make them one, you've got God's basic building block of society. I remember back in high school in a little town in Connecticut, little public school, 35 years ago, studying in a civics course that the family was the bulwark of society. That little family creates more boys and girls, and that's the way God gets the job done. That's his idea. Because of the fall, which we're not going to cover today, in Genesis 3, where sin entered the world, this whole process has become distorted, if not depraved. It's gotten at least very far off the track. So as Christians, our purpose now is redemptive. We're trying to bring it back all the time. Every Christian man, every Christian leader is involved in a redemptive process of trying to recapture and recover God's agenda. We do that in the redemptive gospel of Jesus Christ. Institutionally, what we're all about primarily is marriage and family life. This is our work. Now, human sexuality is a powerful thing. Powerful. You've all heard the story of the fox hunt, haven't you? Where three regular members of the hunt club brought their male dogs out for the hunt one Saturday afternoon, and an old elder statesman in the club showed up with a female dog. And they didn't want to say anything to him because he was one of the patriarchs. So they used his dog, and that afternoon they were out on the hunt. They kind of lost track of the dogs, and they stopped and they saw this older man, and they said, "Have you seen the dogs? Have you seen the dogs chasing the fox?" He said, "No, I saw them a long time ago. They were headed in that direction." He says, "Let me tell you, it's the first time I ever saw the fox running fifth." Sexuality is very powerful. Winston Churchill, speaking somewhat irreverently about the incredible attraction that men have for women, said it makes fools of us all. That's true, isn't it? It's a powerful process. Sexuality is a powerful process. And it's so powerful that, like a nuclear reactor, requires heavy regulation. Nobody would think of having a nuclear power plant without heavy-duty regulation. Matter of fact, a major industry here in Atlanta is the nuclear regulatory consulting business. I've got several friends that are in it. He has given very clear, the Lord has given very clear instructions about how the process should be regulated. In 1 Thessalonians, which is our main course of study, which we started last week in the 4th chapter, Paul says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified and that you should avoid sexual immorality." So what he is saying, in other words, is this. Old ways and old habits are increasingly done away with and replaced with new ways which fit in with the service of God, and the service of God is to get on his agenda relative to his creative, his procreative agenda that he has never lost sight of, even though the thing has gotten confused. A woman was interviewed the other day on television. In the context of the AIDS phenomena, she said, "I love sex, but I'm not willing to die for it." What a perversion. What a perversion we have today of what God originally intended for his invention of human sexuality. Then Paul says that you should avoid sexual immorality. In other words, don't get outside the regulations that I have prescribed for this process, that the Creator has prescribed. And there are three basic areas of immorality talked about throughout the Bible. What are they? Well, first of all, the concept of fornication. Fornication is when you have sex and you're not married. It's prohibited. It's not part of God's regulatory instructions for sex, sexuality. It doesn't fit into his agenda. Adultery is when you have sex outside of your own marriage. Prohibited. What's he trying to do? He's trying to keep the process going. He really wants to procreate this earth. He really wants us to get our arms around it. And if you really want to get in trouble, if you really want to start rolling hand grenades under the basic building blocks of his system of human sexuality, male and female, that's called homosexuality. That, now you're really getting in trouble, because you're rolling hand grenades right under his basic building blocks for life on this planet. When I look at each of you men, and I look at you and I say, what is your basic identity? You know, we've got a manufacturer, we've got a consultant, we've got a real estate tycoon, we've got an insurance man, we've got a computer consultant, but what is your basic identity? You're a man. And when we talk about homosexuality, what we're talking about is people losing their basic identity. What a tragedy for our society. And of course, the Bible throughout calls it an abomination. Now, if you were the Creator, and you created the system, and you created male and female, how would you feel if somebody started obliterating basic sexual distinctives? How would you feel? What would you call it? You'd call it an abomination, wouldn't you? No matter how far the world around us drifts away from the biblical moorings regarding sexual morality, we as Christian leaders need to lead or set the example or follow God's regulations or get out of the way, because God is totally focused on his agenda. He's so focused on it that he sent his only son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has eternal life. He is so focused, he's so committed, he gave his only begotten son. Never forget it. A word of grace. The word sanctification is a process. I had lunch this week with one of the men here. We talked about this. We're all coming at this from a different place. Some of us may be very involved in sexual sin. Some of us may have had tremendous victory in this area. Remember, sanctification is a process by which more and more, that we get on his agenda. But we've got to understand in our minds today what the agenda is. And we've got to understand what the regulations are. We can't say, hey, it's too hard. There's no way I'm just going to give up and get drawn into the process that's around us. You can't do that. That's not an option for us as Christian leaders. It is God's will that you will be sanctified, that you are sanctified. It's a process. We're all at different places. The next time we get together, I want us to get more practical, how we can realistically be involved in God's plan. If we're not part of the solution, we're going to be part of the problem. But today, in the meantime, I want us to conclude with this prayer at the end of 1 Thessalonians. And I think it's totally appropriate for us each week. If it becomes a ritual, then we'll have to stop. But in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, at the very end there, verse 23, he says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. See? He's got to do it. This is too hard. Sexuality is too powerful for us to handle it in our own strength. May he sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So regardless of where you are today, if you've gotten tremendous victory in this area, or if you feel like you're so far down in the hole you can't get out, relax. Let God pull you out. Let's have a prayer together. Lord, thank you for the model for life on this planet. Thank you for giving us 2 chapters in the beginning of the Bible so we understand the way it was intended to be. Forgive us, Lord, for contributing by commission and omission to the mess that we've got. Help us, Lord, by the resurrection power of your Holy Spirit, day by day, to move more toward you and your agenda in this area of human sexuality. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.